Father, we come once again to fellowship together, to worship, to gather as you've commanded us to, as your children, Lord, your local church gathered. And Lord, of all the reasons we may have come and all the reasons that influence us, we pray that the main thing that we would keep in the forefront of our minds that you would remind us and that would happen, Lord, is that we would bring you glory. Lord, that our thoughts and our attitudes would be aligned with honoring you. Lord, that our lives as we leave would be more like you, more like Christ as you walked and as you talked and as you taught. Lord, as you sacrificed and ministered and showed us how to live and then gave your life as the payment for our sin, you who knew no sin, becoming sin on the cross. And what a glorious and magnificent gift that you've given to us that we might be called the children of God. Lord, thank you. Father, I ask this morning as I speak that you would direct my words, Lord, that they would be accurate, that your word, Lord, would be spoken, and that we would hear it and receive it, and Lord, that you would do your work in and amongst us, and because of it, Lord, that you would be glorified, that many would come to know you, that many would hear the gospel and be challenged with their need for a Savior, with the truth and the reality of their own sin, and Lord, the need for payment, and that they can't pay it, and Lord, that only you can. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and Lord, just for your many, many blessings. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Challenging passage. It's biting, it's probing, it's concerning if you're a thoughtful person at all. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. One of the issues in maritime nautical circles is the issue of rats. It's not as big a problem today as it used to be. We have shipping containers, sealed compartments, but it's still a problem. And in the old days, it was a huge problem that rats would get on board, and they came up with all kinds of ways to keep them out of the ships. They'd put big discs on the dock ropes. They'd bring cats on board. That's why they would bring kitty cats. There was a picture I saw of Winston Churchill, and he was inspecting a battleship, and the cat's ship, I guess the cat's name was Blackie, came up, and they have a picture of Winston Churchill reaching down to pet the cat. And it was kind of a juxtaposition of Hitler, because Hitler came across as rash and this overcomer, and Winston Churchill came across as the kind of guy who bends over and pets a little cat on the dock. But those cats had a purpose, and it was to get rid of the rats, to keep them at bay. I've read a story about one ship. I kind of got off on this a little bit. There was this ship that had been abandoned by the crew. They thought it was lost. They were in a storm, and the ship righted itself after the crew had left, and after some years, they found the ship again. It was still adrift and floating, and they went to board it and to maybe salvage it or pull it in, and it had been totally overwhelmed with rats. They couldn't even get on it, and so they left the ship to float, and became an issue. They wondered where it would land, and if it went to shore, would the rats then, you know, if it was a smaller island or someplace like that, it'd be an issue. Rats do that. They propagate. They get thicker if they're not taken care of, and they're not desirable. They carry disease. They're a pestilence. They deplete the ship's cargo in that sense, and they're not something that we want around. Little freebie, when I went to youth group at Fort Dick, we had a dump. It was an old-time dump, you know, where you just drove up and threw your stuff into the dump. It was always open, and we had our youth group every once in a while would have a rat stomp. And so what you would do is you would drive out there at night, and usually it was after the leaders had left, but sometimes they went. And you'd go out at night, you'd go up real slow, you'd wait a little while, everybody'd get out in front of the cars, and then you'd turn the lights on. And there was a lot of rats. And Mr. Olson used to joke, he was the youth leader for many years, he used to joke that never a rat was killed in one of the rat stomps, because as soon as you saw them all, everybody just scattered and tried to get back in the cars. You know, rats may infiltrate the ship, and they're a problem. And if you don't deal with them, they become a worse problem. But rats aren't the captain. They're not the captain of the ship. They're pestilence on the ship. In the life of a believer, I changed my title from what may be on your notes. Sin does not rule in the life of a believer. Sin does not rule in the life of a believer. Or we could change it a little bit if you want to add some things to it. Sin cannot rule in the life of a believer. Sin will not rule in the life of a believer. And to change it even a little more, sin does not rule in the life of a true believer. John's speaking to us this morning in this passage about what is a true believer. What is someone who's a real Christian and what is someone who's not? And you're one or you're the other. There is no in between. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. And he says if you have this rat of sin in your life, I found a Puritan quote. It said this, that sin dwells in the faithful but does not reign in them. Sin is in the faithful. Sin is in believers. We deal with indwelling sin, but it does not rule us. It does not control us. It does not direct our lives. And hence the reason for my title this morning. Sin has no place in the life of a true believer, and especially controlling sin, especially habitual sin, especially a characteristic or a lifestyle of sin. And John's going to give us four reasons why this is the case, four reasons why sin does not rule in the life of a believer. And reason number one is this: the life of sin is contrary to the law of God. The life of sin is contrary to the law of God. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. This word practice, it doesn't mean that just to commit. It includes that for sure. But it carries the idea that it's a pattern, that it's habitual, that you're abiding there. That's one of the synonyms for this particular word. It can mean to band together, to continue. So as we're thinking about this life of sin, this doesn't mean that we commit sin. It means it's our habitual pattern. It's what we've connected to. One of the words or the phrases, the ways that it's used is without delay. So if sin is without delay, that's lawlessness. That's against the law of God. It is one who's characterized by sin, one who's characterized by sinful living, sinful character. And this lawlessness, it carries the idea of rebellion. And in fact, even acting as if there is no law. And in particular, it's the law of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, "Do you think that I've come to abolish the law No, he said the law will stand when earth and heaven pass away. The law will continue to stand, and that not one jot, not one dot, not one tittle, not one cross of the line of the law will pass away. God's law stands eternally, forever. But sin is against that law. And a life of sinfulness is a life of rebellion against the law of God. It's against his holy law from history past. It's against his commands and instructions in the New Testament to new believers. It's against the spoken word and the intents of God the Father, God the Creator. Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Psalm 19 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There is no flaw in the law. The law isn't sufficient, the Old Testament law, to save us, but there's no defect in it. It's perfect. And it's more to be desired than gold, than fine gold. And that the righteous man, his desire is for the law of God. Contrasted to the one who has entered into or continued in a life of sin. John tells us, John the apostle, he says that this person doesn't know Christ because you can't know Christ and abandon the law of God. It's contrary. The life of sin, the life of sinfulness is contrary to the laws that God has set out. It's contrary to the instructions of the very one that we say that we're going to follow. The very one that we say has saved us. The very one that we say we've come to, or that someone may say they've come to for salvation. And yet to continue in a life of perpetual sin, characterized by sin, led by a life of lust and of debauchery, of finer sins, of more subtle sins, but just a life of self-indulgence, a life of covetousness, a life of all these things, if those things are directing a life, John says that isn't conducive with the law of God. It's contrary to it. It's sinful. Sin does not rule. It is not a pattern in the life of a believer because it's against the law of God. The law of God is perfect. The law of God is sinless. The law of God directs us to righteous living. And so if we continue in that pattern, then we're showing the evidence that we don't know him. If someone claims Christ and they live that pattern, they're showing evidence that they don't know him. Again, not talking of perfection, talking about patterns and characteristics. So, sin does not rule in the life of a believer. First reason, the life of sin is contrary to the law of God. It's against the law of God. Understand, these believers were struggling that John is writing to. He calls them dearly beloved. He calls them little children, children of God. They were struggling because what they were seeing was people coming into the church, people teaching, people preaching, people claiming to be apostles, and yet they were living lives of sin. They hadn't been transformed. They looked like the world. Dr. Wiersbe used to say, it's an old adage that if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, swims like a duck, it's probably a duck. And if you look like the world, you walk like the world, you talk like the world, you act like the world, you're probably of the world. That's what John is telling us here. And it's what he's telling the believers here that we're struggling with this. When people speak the words of God, when people claim Christ, John's saying their life will back it up. He's not saying it might. He's saying it will. Why? Because the life of sin is contrary to the law of the one that you say saved you. The life of sin is contrary to the law of the one who you say is your salvation. And it's incongruous. It doesn't go together. And John said that's evident, that you know this. The second reason that John gives that sin does not rule in the life of a believer is that the life of sin is contrary to Christ. The life of sin is contrary to Christ. Look at verse 5. You know that he, that's the Lord Jesus, you know that he appeared, was manifest, came to earth to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. John's saying to his readers, you know this. You've been believers. These aren't scholars. These aren't seminary professors. These aren't graduate students. These are believers. You know this. right? And as I speak this morning, we know this. We know that Jesus came. He came to take away sins. And if you've been taught at all from the scriptures, if you've read much of anything in the New Testament, you know that in him there was no sin. John chapter 1, John says that he came to take away sins, to take away the sin of the world. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was one of the first things John said when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He's coming to take away sin. In him, there was no sin. Jesus asked the Pharisees, he asked his accusers many times, "What sin do you find in me?" In his trial, they had no sin. They had to argue that there was no defect in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless. 2 Corinthians says that we're new creation, a new being in Christ, and that for our sake, God made him who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus. He knew no sin. God made him sin on the cross. He put our sins upon the perfect Lord Jesus so that we might be righteous, so that we might live lives of righteousness, become works of righteousness, it says, and that we could walk in righteousness. So Jesus had no sin, and God put our sin upon him. And that's what John's reminding us here, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he made no practice of sin. He came to eradicate sin. He came to defeat sin. He came to defeat the power of sin, and he had no sin. That's our Lord Jesus. That's our Savior. That's the one who gave us new life. And then he says in verse 6, no one, like these words that he uses. You see those words? Everyone, no one. He says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, keeps on this practice of sinning, is characterized by a life of sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Why is that? Because he came to take away sin. He came to eradicate sin. He came to defeat sin. He was sinless. And if we're abiding in Christ, that word abide, it means to dwell. It means that's our new place. As I was studying this, I was down in Keddie, and we stay at the Gold Pan. I've stayed there for 20 something years. I've stayed in the Gold Pan literally thousands of times. Thousands. I've been 20 years I've been going to Keddie. And I'm looking at the wall as I read this verse, and I looked up at the wall and I thought, man, I spend a lot of my life here, but this isn't my home. I don't like the Gold Pan. We call it the bed pan. I don't like the Gold Pan. I want to be home. And my home is just a house, but my wonderful wife, Tanya, has made it our home. My children that are there, when I come home, they're there to greet me, and we have family time, and that's the place I want to be. That's the place I abide. That's the place where my identity as a father, as a husband, is connected, is the Morgan home at 3128 Vale Road. That's my home, not the Gold Pan. And that's what John is saying here. If we abide in Christ, if we live in him, if that's our identity, if that's the place where we're connected, if out of that comes who we are, then out of that will come this aversion to sin. Life cannot rule in the life of a believer, because the life of sin is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. He came to defeat sin. He came to do away with sin, John says. He appeared to take away sin, our sin. And so he says, no one, not a few, not most. He says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Does this bother you? I've been studying this for 3 weeks. It's brutal. I hope it is. I hope that it causes you to tense. Go, man, I see the things in my life. I see the times when I choose sin. I see the times when I choose my own desires as opposed to the desires of God. I see the times when I have attitudes and thoughts, and I say things. I have priorities that are out of line with Scripture. And all these things come crashing in on me as I read these words, and it causes me concern, grave concern. When our beloved Apostle John says that if you abide in him, you will not keep on sinning habitually. This won't be the characteristic of your life. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. I'm not here to make it all feel good this morning. John isn't writing to his children in this particular book, and he's not writing to us to beat us down. He's writing these things because we know these things. He's writing these things so that we won't be deceived. We'll see in a verse or two. And he's writing these things because it's evident. He says, you need to know this, and you need to grip it, and it needs to be a part of you. You need to believe it wholeheartedly. If you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should not have a life of habitual sin. If someone you know claims the Lord Jesus Christ and they're living in a life of habitual, a pattern of sin, it's where they go. So those two don't go together. They don't go together. That's what he's saying. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading it, folks. I'm just reading it. No one who keeps on sinning has seen him or known him. And then he's given us the reason. Why? Because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to have a pattern of sin in your life. You will be sinning, most certainly. We're still believers. He said that in chapter 1. If we say we don't sin, then we're liars. We're to confess that sin and turn from that sin. But he's saying if you're characterized by it, then you're not lined up with the one who came to do away with sin. And it's a problem. Sin does not rule in the life of a believer. And the first reason he gave is because it's a life of sin is contrary to the law of God. And the second reason he gives is the life of sin is contrary to Christ. It's contrary to what he taught. It's contrary to how he lived. It's contrary to who he was. And it's contrary to what he came to do. This pattern, this lifestyle of sin. Third reason that he gives, and this one's even more troublesome to me. Sin will not rule in the life of a believer because the life of sin is conforming to the devil. The life of sin is patterning your life after Satan. Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. John isn't just giving us the one side. He's giving us the other. He's not just saying you don't know Christ if you're living a life of habitual sin. What he's saying is you are of Satan. And there's only one or the other. We're either slaves to sin, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans. It's chapter 6. We're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of righteousness. And I hope I'm probably getting these wrong on one side or the other. So we're either with Christ or we're with Satan. There's no free agents. Young people, this is especially true for you as you grow up and you gain your independence. You go out into the world and you need to establish yourself. Understand this, that in this realm, in the spiritual realm, you are not independent. You are the slave of sin or you're the slave of righteousness. You are of Christ or you are of the devil. There is no in between. And that should concern you and shake you. And it should cause you to say, I will choose the Lord Jesus Christ. I will come to him in faith because I don't want what Satan offers. Because Satan offers death. He offers lies. He offers deceit. He offers destruction. We think of the wars that are going on, and I'm captivated by the Russia and Ukraine and how things are happening there. And I thought of it as we were reading, Gordon was reading our passage this morning in 33. I just flipped right to it. Let the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke. And he commanded, and it stood firm. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. That isn't the words I was looking for, but those are good. Well, I'll let you look at it later, but anyway, the nations are under his rule. And things happen and things don't happen, and they don't happen in the ways that we expect. And the psalmist tells us it's because the Lord's in control, not us. It's not the talking heads on the news that say, oh, this is what Putin's going to do and this is what's going to happen. And no, our Lord Jesus is in control. And it might get worse. It might get better. We don't know. But what we do know is that he stands or he sits on his throne over all of the nations. He's the king. But on earth, you can be under that king and you can surrender to him. You can submit to him. You can turn to him in faith, or you are of the devil. That's what John is saying back here in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 3. There is no in between. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. He doesn't equivocate. It's just, there it is. And it doesn't fit into our modern narrative very well. It's not very tolerant and it's not very inclusive. He said, if you're not of Christ, then you're of Satan. And if you're of Satan, then you're going to reap the destructive consequences of that reality. And that's not a choice that you make. If you have not chose the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not come to him in faith, that is where you are. That is your reality. And it's truth. It's an eternal truth, John says. That is where you stand. And that's why the life of sin is unbecoming. It isn't a reality in a true believer, because the life of sin is conformity to the devil. And he's the very one that Jesus came to. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to mitigate them. He didn't come to alleviate them. He didn't come to minimize them. John says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And what are those works? What are the works of his arch enemy? Rebellion. Let me get back to my notes. Pride, the idolatry of self, putting ourself on the pinnacle. And we don't really think of the ramifications of that, do we? To put yourself on the pedestal. Because if I do that, then you're going to do that. And if you do that, then you're going to do that. If you do that, then pretty soon you have all of these people competing for the top space, and it's like a it's like a bunch of rats on a sinking ship, and they're all trying to get to the highest point. And I love that rat illustration. It just really helps me with this. They're all fighting each other, and I don't know if I've seen rats in water, in a barrel of water, and it's brutal. And that's how it is. If all of us have the idol of self, what a horrible, wretched existence. That's of Satan. He said, I will be like the Most High. It's the sin of pride. It's the sin of idolatry. It's the sin of hate, distortion and the destruction of everything God created good. Let me say that again. The works of the devil are the distortion, the destruction of everything that God created good. There isn't anything God created that isn't good. And there isn't anything that God created good that Satan isn't trying to destroy or distort or cause dysfunction. Think of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. What a huge destructive assault has been laid upon the institution of marriage. It is the institution of God. That was the first thing that he did. Well, second thing. The first thing he did with Adam is he gave him work. Work is a blessing and it is a gift of God. The second thing that he did was he gave Adam a wife. He gave Eve a husband. He instituted marriage. And he said, it is very good. And Satan has attacked that from the very beginning. Satan attacked the very instructions of God from the very beginning. Hath not the Lord said? And then he began to twist it. And that's what Satan does. He doesn't attempt to distort and destroy part of the good of God's creation. He attempts to destroy and distort all of it. And so that's the one that we're aligning with if we live a life of habitual sin. That's the one that we are, John says, we are of, the devil. And Jesus came to destroy those works of destruction. He came to destroy death. He came to destroy sin, to eradicate it, to pay for it, to be the propitiation for it. And so we have people who are living like hell and then claiming Christ. And John says, no, verse 5, he says, you know. You know. He says, you know. That those don't go together. The Lord Jesus came to undo the works of Satan. How can you claim the Lord Jesus Christ and then live within the works of Satan? Live within the works of sin. He says it doesn't go together. No, sin does not rule in the life of a true believer. Sin does not rule. It's not the habitual pattern or characteristic. And John says it's because those who live a life of sin are conforming to Satan. And those two are polar opposites. They're polar opposites. No rat of sin is good or acceptable. There is no element of sin that is redeemable in our lives, that is admirable. There isn't any rat of sin that is to be desired or given asylum or space or safe haven or amnesty. No sin is good in the life of a believer, much less a life of habitual sin, John says. The life of sin is of the devil, and therefore it's inconsistent with the life of a true believer. Just, they don't go together. So, first reason that sin does not rule in the life of a believer is it's contrary to the law of God. A life of habitual sin is contrary to the law of God. The second reason, it's contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ, our very Savior. Third is it's conformity to Satan. It's conformity to the devil. It's conformity to the very one that Jesus came to destroy. And the last reason John gives us is the life of sin is contrary to the new birth. It's contrary to the new birth. Listen to what he says in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's sin abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. We've been born of God the Father. We've been born of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us, John recorded it in John chapter 3, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That whole dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus said that new birth is of the Spirit, and the Spirit blows where it wills. But that our new birth is of the Holy Spirit. Here John's telling us that we're born of God, and if we've been born of God, we're not going to make this practice of sinning. Why? We have a new nature. We've been born again. And I think sometimes we don't connect the dots on this. So follow me for just a second. When we think of being born again, we're not just born again. If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, if you've trusted him for salvation, turned from your sin, confessed your sin, and come to him in faith that he would save you, you've been born again. But you've been born again not to just a new start. Not just to a clean slate. And John's describing that for us. You've been born again of God. You are now born of God. You are now a part of God's family. I'm thinking of Alex up here with, she's got a couple of little ones coming. And Sarah, we've got these new babies that are coming. And you think of what that means. These babies that are coming, I heard years ago the illustration that they're the image of two. The image of two. They're going to carry the characteristics of their mother and their father. They're going to carry the characteristics, the traits. They're going to look like mom and dad in certain ways. They're going to look like their ancestry. They're going to carry that DNA. They're going to be of their parents. When we're born again, we're not just born again like some neutral reincarnation thing and we get a new start. We are born of God. We are born of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been born with his nature, with this new nature. And it's a new nature that now desires the milk of the word. It desires righteousness. It desires to be one with Christ. It desires to put away a life of sin. And John says, if you have this new birth, if you have this new nature, then a life of sin is contrary to that. Horses don't crave raw meat. I guess you could make a horse eat it. I don't know. I'm not a horse guy. Ask Mario. He probably knows. Maybe Torin. Ask them if you can make a horse eat meat. But that's not what they crave. That's not their nature. They crave something else. Our nature isn't to crave sin anymore. We have indwelling sin. We certainly have the old man in our flesh, but we have this new nature that's now craving to follow God. It's now craving the Word of God. It's now craving to be righteous. It's craving more and more and more as we go through our life, as we mature to be like Christ. And the life of sin is contrary to this new birth. 9b, he says he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And in the middle there, he says that God's seed abides in him. So this seed, this germination, you ever think of what a seed contains? I know a lot of you are familiar with this, and I've used this a couple of times, so I use it again. When geneticists or cellular biologists are asked, it was on a documentary. I think it was called Expelled. And they're interviewing these cellular biologists, and what they were talking about was how complicated the cell really is, how vast it really is. And the man asked the biologist. He said, "So if we used to think of a cell as a puddle of muddy water, how do we see it now?" And he said, "A Saturn V rocket." And he asked another one the same question. He said, if we used to think of a cell maybe as a Buick, what do we think of a single cell now? As a biologist, as a cellular biologist, what do you think of a cell now? And he said, "The universe." In a single cell. God has made creation so vast and so, what is it, macro, so tiny. And we've only scratched the surface of the depths of the things that he created in thinking of a single cell. And it says here that God's seed, that cell, is in us. And what does that carry? That carries the nature of God. That carries the work of the Holy Spirit causing that in us. It carries that divine origination of our new life. This seed abides in him, this seed of God's work. And there is some debate as exactly what John meant, but we can all agree that what he means is that's the origination of our new life in Christ, this being born of him that came from his seed in us, that dwells in us. And if that's the seed in us, if that's our nature, then we're not to be known at all. We cannot be known as people of sin, characterized by sin, habitual sin. Can we sin? Oh, yeah, right? I mean, if you're here 15 minutes, you know that we sin. I sin, you sin, we struggle with sin, we confess our sin, we bring it before the Lord, and then we sin again. But we keep walking towards Christ. We keep surrendering to Christ. We keep desiring the Word of God. We keep desiring righteousness more and more as we grow. And John says, if that's not happening, if someone claims Christ and then they just go on, he said, he says this, verse 10. And he's really plain. "By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brothers." Corrie ten Boom was struggling in World War II with the inaction of the pastor of their church, and she was talking to her father about it. And he said, "Well, Corrie, just because a mouse is in the cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie." And he was talking about the pastor. Just because you're a pastor doesn't make you a believer. Just because you claim Christ doesn't make you a believer. Just because you're in a Christian family or in a Christian community, that doesn't make you a believer. Being born again in the Lord Jesus Christ makes you a believer. And if you've done that, there's going to be a change. There's going to continue to be a change. There's going to be a growing in your life, more and more like Christ, less and less like the world, more and more towards righteousness, less and less towards wickedness and sinfulness, more and more towards habits of following him, of serving him, less and less habits of serving self. And John says that that's evident. That word that he uses, it means, one of the meanings is inside out. So it takes what's on the inside and makes it outside. our actions take, literally, that's what he's saying. Our actions take what's inside and put them outside. Our actions take our claim of spirituality, our claim of a new birth, our claim of following Christ, and put them out for all to see. And he says it's evident. It's evident. If you claim Christ, there's going to be a difference. And there's going to continue to be a difference. And there's going to be a growing difference. And if you've been a believer very long, you know that there's some people that there's a difference. And man, then there's really a difference. And there's some people that there's a difference. And then there's a little bit more of a difference. And I'm probably more along that line, you know. There's sometimes our growth can seem glacially slow. But John's saying there is a difference. There is a difference. And we're to find comfort in that. He uses those three words. I'll repeat them again. Verse 5, he says, you know this. This isn't top secret. This isn't the deep things of Christ. These are foundational things of Christ. You follow Christ, there's going to be a difference. You live like the world. John's saying there's a really good chance you don't know Christ, because there should be a difference. And if there's not, he's saying there's a huge problem. This is not a judgment throne. I don't stand here and judge someone's salvation. That's not my place. That's God's place. And we don't do that to each other, right? But John says there is evidence. And this is especially true in the context that he's writing to believers who are hearing conflicting truths from teachers, conflicting truths from authorities. They're hearing from people who claim to know Christ, and then they have a life that's known of sin. And John's saying, no, you reject those teachers, flat out. You don't follow those teachers. You don't read their books. You don't buy their videos. You don't watch their YouTube channels. If they're known for sin, John's saying that's not the mark of a Christian. It doesn't matter how flowery they are. It doesn't matter how well they speak. It doesn't matter how well they put the pieces of the spiritual puzzle together for you. If someone is not living a life following Christ, a life of righteousness, that's in all of Scripture, right? I'm not picking any single thing. Like if you do my little dealies and you don't do my dealies, then you're a good guy. He's talking about the whole teaching of Scripture. Is this someone who's following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're following the law of God. They're growing in grace. Or are they not? If they're not, these are not people to listen to. That's what John's saying. And it's evident for you. It's evident for me. And it's good for us to self-evaluate. So, where's the line? Right? Where's the line? Where is that place where I've sinned a lot, but it's not so much? And you know, I think you probably know what I'm asking, right? How much can I sin and have it not be habitual? Where is that place where I'm pretty bad, but I'm not so bad that I... There was a story told of an old teamster, an old wagon driver, and he was trying to get a job with a shipping company. And the manager took him out onto a narrow road, and there was a cliff, the road, and then there was a drop-off. And he said, how close can you get, can you team of horses in the wagon to that edge? And he says, I don't know. He said, I'm not going close to that edge. He said, I'm going to hug the cliff. I'll stay as far away from that edge as I can. That's the mindset of a believer. That's a mindset of someone who is abiding in Christ. It isn't how much can I get away with. It isn't how much can I do and still have my fire insurance. It is this honoring to my Lord and Savior? Is this choice making me more like Him? Is this path that I'm choosing right now bringing glory to His name? Are these words that I'm speaking drawing people to my Savior? Those are the kinds of questions that true believers ask, not is this the really bad sin or can I keep doing it? Is this really going to matter or can I keep this one in my back pocket? Those are the wrong questions. How most can I honor the Lord Jesus? Those are the questions that true believers ask more and more and more and more. And we don't, right? because we do sin. And we sin because we like it. We sin because it's easy. As believers, we do. We sin because it's convenient. We sin for all kinds of reasons. We sin because we still have the old man, dead as he may be. We're dragging around this corpse, and he still has an effect on us. So what do? John chapter 1. Confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Make it your aim as a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus, make it your aim to be more and more towards the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more away from the edge of sin, to not accept those rats that are in the hole, not accept those rats that are in the grain. Get some more cats, you know? Get some more traps. Go on a rat stomp, a real rat stomp. Get rid of that sin in your life. Hate it the way we ought to, the way the Lord Jesus does. See it for what it is, an affront and an offense to our Lord Jesus Christ and our gracious God, that he says in verse chapter 1 of 3, behold, and it's King James, but behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Why? Because we don't sin anymore? No. Because we've been born of him. Because he's put his seed in us. And now we can move towards a life that's more aligned with him. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the work that you did on the cross. Because all of this, Lord, is futile if we don't have a Savior. Lord, if we're trying to do good works to pay for our sin, we've already lost. You've told us. Lord, the price has been paid by you, and we thank you and we praise you for your magnificent gift. But Father, we do struggle with sin as you know better than we do, and so we ask that you would strengthen us. We ask that you would cause us to hate sin in our lives more and more, that we'd hate it in our church family. Lord, not being judgmental, but being gracious and loving and holy, that we would want to be more and more like you, so that our church would have the aroma of heaven, and that when we get there, that we'll finally see you and be like you as you are. And Lord, you're working in us, and we praise you. We thank you and praise you that your Holy Spirit is working in us. Lord, encourage us with these words, but also, Lord, if there's those here this morning that, Lord, there's sin that they haven't been dealing with, Lord, that you would challenge us to get rid of it, challenge us to deal with it, challenge us, Lord, to convict us, to confess it to you and to leave it. Father, thank you. Thank you especially for your great, great patience with your children. And we thank you in your precious name. Amen. The men would come forward.